Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We are in Galatians, our first series as a church, very new church, it is finished in the cross, period. And so the first thing that we did was go to the first five verses of Galatians, where we understood really clearly that basically the salvation that Christ gives us is all of Christ by himself and nothing in us at all. I mean, Paul explained that to us very clearly. So now as we come to these verses, very controversial verses, right? Paul is pronouncing curses on people and, you know, it's not the kind of stuff you probably want to talk about in church. The question is, okay, so Paul explained to us what the gospel is, summarized in the first five verses. So the question is, okay, what's the significance of that? Okay, so if I believe what you're saying, Paul, does that mean that it's a difference between having a fruitful Christian life or an unfruitful one? Is that really the issue? Or is it, if I believe this gospel that you just said in the first five verses, Paul, I'll feel guilty or I won't feel guilty? Is that it? Or if I believe these first five verses about the gospel, does that mean that I'm going to be right as opposed to being wrong? That's a question to ask us. What does it matter that Paul just said that we are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone? What is the implications for the way we look at people? Do when people disagree with us about being saved by grace, do we just say, okay, I guess you believe that, and we believe this, and it's all good? Is that the response? Or I remember I was talking to one of the things about being a pastor in Miami, you get to meet a lot of pastors. And I remember talking to this pastor about guy. I was like, the gospel has to be at the center of every single church. That's what the church is built on, the gospel. We don't build churches on anything else. And he was like, yeah, some churches are about that, and some churches are about this, and it's just good. Everyone has their own ministry. Really? Can we say that? Can we say that? And what our pastor is going to show us is this is how we need to view the gospel that Paul just preached and will preach. And the way I'm going to answer that question that I asked for us is just by three main ways. We're going to see the main threat to the gospel. We're going to see the reality of that threat. And then we're going to see the response to that threat. So the answer, how do we view being saved by grace alone or the opposite? We're going to see these three things. So I'll just get right to the point. My wife knows I'm not into much small talk. So the first thing, the threat to the gospel. So Rebecca read these verses. The first thing we're going to talk about, what is a threat to the gospel? And let me say the first thing under this main idea of the threat to the gospel is that we are naturally prone to walk away from the gospel. You know what it says in these verses? It says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning away from the gospel. Guys, we turn away from the gospel as human beings as naturally as water goes downhill. Because it's in the human heart, even the new heart, for us to just naturally begin to believe that we are good enough by ourselves to make our lives to be acceptable to God. You just do it naturally. I do it naturally. Let me say it this way. Do you want to start walking away from the gospel? Then just do nothing, because that's what you're always just naturally doing. Which is why Scripture continuously preaches the gospel to us, because we forget. You know, I was in an airplane recently. I hate airplanes. They scare me. And this lady gets up, and she starts talking, and I just tune out. I was like, I heard this a million times. I don't care. Bro, that's what we do with the gospel, isn't it? We hear the gospel preached, and we're like, I heard that. And we need to understand very clearly that the threat to the gospel is that we naturally walk away from it. We just naturally do it. Another thing about the threat to the gospel is that it is disguised. It's disguised. Guys, nobody comes... These guys were saying this in the church. Nobody comes into a church context and says, guys, I'm preaching another gospel. They don't do that. They disguise it. And guys, this is so helpful for me to say to you guys, because I feel like every time someone gets up in front of someone with a Bible and talks about Jesus, like they just tune out and just assume that what the person's saying is going to be gospel-centered. But Paul tells us here that these guys go into churches and they actually disguise themselves because they can't be straightforward about it. Things that are not good for you, you have to hide it. So, you know, you're selling something that's not very good for you, you put a nice package on it so someone will buy it, because no one's going to buy garbage. So they don't bring this, they bring this subtly. Guys, there is, you realize that there is never a time in the church's life that there are not people that want to bring in another gospel. Never. It's always true. It's disguised. And something else we see about the threat to the gospel is it is the only true threat. The only true threat to the church is abandoning the gospel. You may say, why do you say that? Well, check this out. This letter was one of the first letters written in the church. And what does Satan do? The first thing he does is he goes after the gospel. Which is why 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. What is Satan's agenda? He wants to obscure the gospel of Christ. That's what he wants. Everything else is secondary, guys. So, look. The great threat to the church is not that we're going to abandon family values. The great threat to the church is not that people are living together before marriage. The great threat to the church is not that our country is no longer has politically conservative values. The great threat to the church is not that we have people that, bad schools and bad education. No, the great threat that we have to the church is that Satan wants to obscure the gospel. All those other things are just symptoms of that issue. Guys, the gospel is like a black hole. Its power sucks everything into it. When you exalt the gospel of Christ, people's lives are changed. People's values are changed. When you exalt everything else, it's like a little magnet. Magnets kind of stick on things. They kind of put things there, but they're not like a black hole that just sucks the totality of your life. So guys, Satan wants to obscure the gospel. That's what he wants to. You think, what does Satan want to do in my marriage? What does Satan want to do in my family? What does Satan want to do in this ministry? He wants to make the gospel unclear. That's his agenda. And something else we see about the threats is that it's, where did my page go? I just made a mess up here, and I don't know where I am. Okay, I know where I am. What else is this threat? Sorry, guys. The threat that we see here, it makes and perverts grace into merits. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, he called you by the grace of Christ. So people come into the church and they say, you know, let me tell you about what grace is really like. It's really like a transaction where you put something in and then you get something back. And so this is what the other gospel does. They basically make it like this. It's like, this is what grace is. It's like a man adopting a woman off the streets. All of grace. He takes her in and he gives her a new home because of grace. And then she tells her, guess what? Now you got to sell your body for the rest of your life to earn what I gave you. That's what false teachers do. They say God saves you by grace and then he keeps you by merits. They're trying to change the grace of Christ into merits. They also try to make the gospel about us and not Christ. They try to make, what's the threat? They make the gospel about us and not Christ. You say, why do you say that? Verse 7 says, the good news about the Messiah. So if I could illustrate it this way, the gospel is a movie which has all that Jesus Christ did for us. That's what it is. And so rather than the gospel being about Christ, this is what the false gospel does. It says, hey, you know what? You know that movie about Jesus' life? Go and do likewise. Go live the gospel. Go be the gospel. Rather than you see the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe the gospel. So they make the gospel about us. There's other ways that they do that. They go like this. They say, you know what? Christ is an actor in the movie. But your good works and your good parenting and your good Bible study, that's the main character. See, that they don't say that they're talking about another gospel, but they have a movie that they play in front of us where Christ is just an actor and we are the star. Or they do this. The movie of the gospel is not Christ crucified. It's, all right, Christ comes in and he helps us and he gives us tools and then we are then being victorious. So Jesus kind of comes and helps us be saviors. See, we're still in the story. So Christ is kind of like the helper who really helps us out in the movie of the gospel as opposed to Christ being the movie itself. Or they can do it like this way. Jesus Christ, he's in the first scene of the movie and he dies. And guess what? I see his death and I'm inspired and the movie ends with me dying. So Christ is the first scene and my death and my sacrifice is the finale. It's making the story of the gospel, the movie of the gospel about us while having Christ in it. Are you following me? You with me? Or they can do it like this. They can do it this way. It's a movie. The movie reel is going on, and I'm following Christ. And the camera's just focused on me while I follow Christ. So he's in front of me, but the camera's just on me. It's just about me. And guys, whenever we insert ourselves into the gospel story, the gospel no longer is the gospel. You understand? And I think this is really helpful to clarify because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I delivered that which was of first importance to you. He's talking about the gospel. He says that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised 3 days later, and that he appeared to 500 eyewitnesses. So, Paul says, the gospel is Jesus alone and not us at all. We are not in that story. And that's what the false teachers do. They put us in the movie. And they say it's still gospel. And what else they do, is that they make the good news of the gospel good advice. Look at it says in verse 7. And they want to change the good news. So the gospel is good news, and the false teacher comes in and says, you know what the gospel is? The gospel is a good laundry list of morality for you to then apply. The gospel is a process. The gospel is a movement. The gospel is, you get it? It's almost like, you know, there's a really good illustration about what the gospel is. When a guy gets married to a woman, they say this. They say, with the power invested in me, I now declare you husband and wife. You realize that's a picture of gospel truth? That because of divine authority, I pronounce you to be together by that pronouncement. So that's gospel. And the false teacher comes in and says, this is how I want you guys to view the marriage vows. I now pronounce you husband and wife by the authority of how well you treat each other in your marriage. I now pronounce to you husband and wife on the basis of how much you don't sin against her and how much she cleans and cooks for you and how much, you get it? So the good news becomes good advice and it's no longer good news. I don't need advice. I need a news that somebody has lived for me and died for me and done everything for me and said, you are mine and forgiven because of grace. I don't need advice. I can go to Oprah. I can go to the world to get advice. What I need is good news, declarations that I have been sealed and made God's child by his blood. Not by the blood of my sacrifices, not by the blood of my sanctification, but I've been made a child of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, period, point blank, declare it to me. The second we make the gospel a program, a process, a ladder, we have gone away from the gospel. We have gone away from the gospel. It's what Ephesians 2:17 says. When the Messiah came, he proclaimed to you the good advice of how... No. When the Messiah came, he proclaimed to you the good news. Yes. The gospel is not... It is not a list. The gospel is not good advice. The gospel is good news about what somebody did 2,000 years ago for me, not what I'm doing today. If the gospel is me, I'm like camping out here long. If the gospel is good news because of what I'm doing today, then it's not good news because guess what? I lived in my mind today, I lived in my flesh today, and I know that I have failed. I know that I have not worshiped and glorified God the way I should, but the gospel comes and says, good news, my son, Christ 2,000 years ago was righteous for you. He died for you. He was resurrected. Believe it. And so when anybody comes in here and says gospel and list, we know what that's about. We know what that's about. It's another gospel. And the last thing I would say about the threats is, I feel like I'm, maybe it's a little redundant, but maybe it's helpful to maybe clarify a little bit more. It changes the rules. It changes the rules. So verse 6, it says, God who called you by the grace of Christ. So Paul is saying, look, God called you by grace, and now you guys are changing the rules. It's almost like, I like the adoption metaphor, I'm sorry, but Scripture says we're adopted children, so I like using adoption a lot. It's almost like me adopting a child and saying, man, I'm adopting you into this family because of nothing in you, but of everything in me. And then I say, but the rules have now changed, and you will stay in this family if you are good, and if you perform well, and if you do chores, and if you don't mess up. The rules are changed. And so the false teacher says, yeah, grace is wonderful, but we need a new set of rules, a new paradigm, a new operating system that's not grace in the church. And Paul says, if God called you by grace, then he lives with you by grace. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. So that's the threat. This is the threat. He changed the rules. Make the gospel about us, not Christ. Make the good news good advice. Pervert grace into merits, etc. So what does this mean? What does this mean? And that brings us to the next point, the reality of the threat. The reality of the threat. The reality of the threat. So what is the first reality of the threat that we see? If I could unpack that in smaller terms, gospel change at all equals gospel lost entirely. Let me say that again. Gospel changed at all equals gospel lost entirely. Look what it says in verse 7. And they're turning to a different gospel, not another gospel. So the false teachers were saying, no.
We're just adding some stuff. Yeah, you believe the gospel of grace. That's awesome. But we're just kind of bringing some stuff here. You know, it's kind of like tea. Tea is like, you know, it needs some sugar. And the gospel, guys, the gospel is like this. I'm not a chemist. I'm not smart. Some of you guys, where's Richard at? He's not here. He's in kids ministry. Some of you guys are like Richard, smart guys. When you add certain chemicals to certain substances, it changes as a substance entirely. You guys know that, right? Same thing with the gospel. Same thing with the gospel. The second you add anything that you do, I don't care what it is, one thing, you have entirely lost the gospel. What does that mean, church? So right now, if anybody comes and tries to tell you that anything in your life that you're doing now is the basis and the foundation of your salvation, they are preaching another gospel. You change it, you add to it, you put one drop of me and the whole cup is dirty because one cup of me condemns me. I need all Christ or nothing of me or nothing else. I don't even care how they say it. No. I'm talking about how God transforms you by the Holy Spirit. I don't care if it's by the Holy Spirit. I don't care if it's by yourself. If you say that anything you do or don't do outside of faith in Christ saves you, you are preaching another gospel. You say, what about the gospel transforming us? I'm not talking about that. The gospel transforms. The gospel empowers. I'm talking about the gospel, though. You see the difference? I think sometimes people confuse things almost like the existence of things. Like, let me give an example. When there's fire, you sweat. So, the fire is the gospel. And sweat is what the gospel does in us and how it changes us. So there's fire. Where there's fire, there's always sweat. And it's almost taking the reality that where there's fire, there's always sweat, and saying, because I'm sweating, I will make fire. It's not the same. You are sweating because of the fire, but my sweat don't produce fire. I'm living a new life because the gospel is there, not because my sweat is making the gospel the gospel. Not the same. So I'm not talking about this, oh, Christians just do whatever and they're just worldly. No, I'm talking about the gospel, which is all Christ. And though things accompany that, though it changes us, those changes have absolutely nothing with why we are justified in the eyes of God. And if we don't get that, we don't even get the gospel, because that's what fundamentally the gospel is. That God loves you, He cherishes you, He adores you because of Christ. Period. Point blank, drop the mic, sermon over. But, no. No. Gospel changed it all equals gospel lost entirely. Well, this next point under the reality of the third really tripped me out. Listen to this. Gospel changed equals Christ abandoned. Gospel changed equals Christ abandoned. You're like, wow, you tripping up there. Listen. Verse 6 says, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning from him. These guys were not just abandoning a set of truths. Their turning away from the gospel of grace was an actual turning away from Christ himself. It's like this, guys. It's almost like you're married and you have a wife. And your wife says to you, I love you. I adore you, but I want to date this guy. I don't want to be intimate with him. I just want to kiss him and date him. How does that feel? So what Paul is saying is that you don't date the law. You don't kiss the law. It's either all Christ, all grace, or nothing. You can't have both. You can't have both. I either have my Savior, all of grace, or I date the law. I bind myself to works and I lose Christ altogether. I can't go both places. You understand? It's all Christ. I don't have mistresses of being saved and improved and made better by law. It's all Him, or I lose Him. I lose Him entirely. So that's why he says, you guys are abandoning the gospel of grace. You're walking away from Christ. And so the reason, guys, we talk about grace and gospel and cross here is not just because we just pick some topic of Scripture that we want to have a hobby horse on, because we want you to have Christ. We want you to enjoy Christ, and only the gospel gives you Christ. Your good works don't give you Christ. Your performances don't give you Christ. Your trying harder doesn't give you Christ. Only the gospel gives us Christ, so that we exalt the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. We champion the gospel. We obsess over the gospel because we want you to enjoy your Savior. That's why we're Christ cross-focused. So, gospel change equals Christ abandoned. What else can we say about this threat? Gospel faith is the measure of the church's allegiance to Christ. In verse 6, Paul says, you realize you guys adding something to Jesus for your Christian life to be saved, you're walking away from Christ. And so Paul says, look, you want to see the measure of your spirituality? If you want to liken it to melting gold, you melt gold, and after the gold is melted, whatever is left, that's the substance. So you want to measure what a church really allegiance to Jesus really is. It's when you burn all of the exterior things, what's left at the bottom is gospel. Guys, what does that mean? That means that relevance to our community is not the test of our allegiance to Christ. That means that how active we are in this community, and I'm not, bro, you guys understand, we are in this community, we are active, but that's not how we measure allegiance to Christ. How we measure allegiance to Christ is how in our activities, in our relevance, we are looking to Christ alone as the source of our salvation. You can be about good works, you can be evangelistic, you can be active, you can be relevant, you can be popular, you can be about all these things, but if the gospel is not at the center of all that stuff does not matter. That's why Paul says your allegiance goes hand in hand with your faith in the gospel of grace. It goes hand in hand with your faith in the gospel of grace. And I think that's very helpful, guys, because when you think about the Pharisees, they were evangelistic. Jesus says you go all over the world to make converts. They were very generous to people. They were serious about holiness, right? But they hated the reality that Jesus had to come and obey for them and die for them, and they had to be saved by Christ. So all of those things really do not test our allegiance. What really is at the bottom of our allegiance is how much we treasure and believe that Christ did everything for us. And then everything is qualified by that. Something else you see about the reality of this threat is that gospel changed equals your spirituality destroyed. It says in verse 7 that they are disturbing you. These guys are coming in here and saying, hey, I have all these great ideas about how to improve your life without Jesus. If you watch VeggieTales, please don't take offense to this. I have all these VeggieTale kind of advice on how to be a better you. And Paul says, you know what they're doing? They're destroying your entire spirituality by this Christless morality. It's almost like this. If I feel like my father or if my son feels like I hate him, I'm not talking about being righteously, appropriately displeased with what they do wrong. if he feels like I'm not for him, like I don't love him, and I have I'm just sick of him, you know what happens? Everything my son does will be because of some sinful motivation which he's trying to make dad not hate him. So if we think that God does not love us, does not embrace us because of what he's done, we begin to see God as this distant, angry, never satisfied God, and our hearts are changed, and then everything that we do is slavish and sinful. This is why Romans 14 says, everything that is not from faith in the living Christ, grace, is sin. Everything. There's nothing good if you're not doing it from confidence that God is for me. God loves me. He was crucified for me. He died. He did everything. Which is why Paul says, you know what we're looking for? You know what we desire? We desire love that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. So when these guys come in here and they add things to Jesus, they mess up your whole spirituality, even though they're trying to make it better. They make you have a sinful motivation for everything in the Christian life because you're always doing everything to make God like you, like God is bad, as opposed to living because God loves you because of the freedom that the gospel gives you. And so they destroy your spirituality. They don't improve it. They don't make it better. The last thing I'll say about the reality of this threat is that gospel change equals people eternally damned. You say, why do you say that? Well, Paul says, the guy who's preaching another gospel, he's damned. Implication that if we don't believe that Christ did everything and we do nothing, we are not just missing out on a good life. We are missing out. Or actually, I would say we are under the wrath of God for our sins. And if I could compare it to something, it's almost like a guy being in a river, a running river, and he's trying for desperation to get out of that rushing river. And so what he does is he grabs a branch that's attached to the land. And as he's grabbing onto that branch, he sees floating logs coming by. And he's like, man, you know, I'm kind of twisted. So he tries to grab onto the logs that are floating by and grab onto the branch that's on land. And you know what happens? He gets swept away in the logs, and he floats for a little bit while, and at the end of the waterfall, he comes crashing down, and he's finished. We cannot hold the gospel of grace and our works, otherwise we will be swept away in the holy, righteous anger of God. Even though we float for a little while, we need to grab entirely to that branch that is attached to God the Father, the righteous branch, the holy branch that does everything for me. I can't grab on me in that. So gospel change, guys, equals people lost. They're lost. They're lost. And so the question is, what do we do? What is our response? What do we do? And that brings us to the third main idea, is the necessary response to the threat. The necessary response to the threat. The first thing I would say about how we respond is we need to give grace to those who are affected. Grace to those who are affected. Look what Paul says in verse 6. He says, I am amazed. Oh, those are the points. In verse 6, he says, I'm amazed. Why would Paul say he's amazed? I think that if I was Paul, I'd be like, of course you guys would deny the gospel. You guys are fickle and you guys are shallow. But Paul says, I'm amazed that you guys are running away from the gospel because this is not you. You know, like what we need to do when that newly adopted child has all of your love and all that you have, and they start running out to the streets and trying to fend for themselves, you know what we need to say to them? You're my child. You don't need to go out to the streets to fend for yourself. And so when people are trying to fend for themselves by their good doing and their efforts and all of their religious stuff. We come to them and say, it's not you. It's not you anymore. You're not that slave who needs to do more and try harder and be better so that God will love you and accept you. That's not you anymore. You're God's. He loves you because of Christ. That's not you. Come back. And so we don't come and bash people on the head for being moralistic or legalistic or thinking that they're going to save themselves. We say, that's not you anymore. That's not you anymore. I'm amazed that you're doing this. The first response sounds a little bit nicer. That's not all. The second way we respond to this threat is that we need to exalt the gospel over people and not people over the gospel. Dude, this is crazy to me. Paul says, if I were to preach to you something different, then I should be cursed. The idea of curse is that picture in Leviticus where the goat had all the sins of God's people placed on it, and then they sent it out to the wilderness to die and never come back again. Paul says, that should be me if I preached you another gospel. So if the Apostle Paul were to come back from the dead right now and stand here and say, I'm the Apostle Paul, and then he was accompanied by the angels, because Paul says if angel does that, and there's a choir of heavenly angels, and the Apostle Paul is here, and Paul says, salvation by grace and your works. We say, you damn Paul. You are a curse, Paul, because the gospel stands over everybody and people don't stand over the gospel. Guys, almost every false gospel comes from some spiritual person making themselves higher than the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you went to seminary, the gospel stands as authority over you. It doesn't matter if you're a spiritual guy, it doesn't matter if you're a godly guy, the gospel stands over you. It doesn't matter if you have a big church with thousands of people, you must bow the knee to the authority of the gospel. We exalt the gospel over people. It doesn't matter if you've been faithful for 50 years, planted 50,000 churches, we exalt the gospel over that person. I mean, the Apostle Paul says, please pronounce curses on me if I were to preach to you something different. Guys, this is so important because sometimes we see people who are famous and write books and they're on TV and they're like, well, what do you think about that? I exalt the gospel. The glory of God's grace over every man. I don't care if he has a TV platform. I don't care if he has a large church. I don't care if he's a nice guy. I don't care. The gospel of grace has to stand over every single man. And if me or Joel don't preach this gospel, then y'all need to get us out of here. Please get PRC to come in here and run us out. Because there's no man who has authority over the gospel. We have to exalt the gospel of grace over every single man. So we exalt the gospel over people. We also need to celebrate the exclusivity of the gospel, not the liberality of it. Guys, we cannot be gospel-centered, gospel-focused, Christ-focused if we don't realize that this gospel is narrow. It's not this big, wide thing. It's narrow. And let me give you an illustration that may help you with that. How would you parents feel if somebody were to come into your house and they were to say, how about I take away your kid and I give you like someone else? What would you say? You need to talk to me, man. We got to talk in here.
No, because there is nobody like my child. I don't care if there's a million other children. There's only one child and I will never, ever replace him with anybody else. There's only one Christ, one gospel, and I will not let you make it be anything else. He's only one. Don't take him away from me. Don't add me. Don't add morality. Don't add good works. He's my Christ. One gospel. I need to protect and celebrate that. Guys, things that are of great value, we don't color on them. We don't color on the Mona Lisa. Here, let me color my ideas in the Mona Lisa. We protect and cherish those things because they are exclusive. It's a dumb painting. How much more the painting of our beloved, treasured King of Glory? Get away from that. Don't draw on that. No, I'm not interested in adding my nice life and my parenting and all that stuff. I want to protect and preserve the beauty of Christ being righteous for me by himself. No, thank you. For you, I feel bad for like visitors. Like, man, this guy is crazy. Where are we? It's nuts. I'm sorry. My wife's working with me to be more calm. So the other response that we have is separation for the sake of the gospel, not cooperation. Think about it. If Paul is saying that people who preach on their gospel, they should be accursed and damned, and I think I can take from that we as a church, we cannot do this gospel ministry with people who deny the gospel. That's not loving. It's not nice. We have to separate ourselves, not because we're better. You know why we separate ourselves? I'm bad. And so therefore, the gospel that you preach that says God saves good people who figure it out, I can't work with that. We don't separate ourselves from people who deny the gospel because we're good. We realize that we're bad. And only the gospel that says Christ is everything for me by himself is something that I can hold and give to people. No, I'm not. We need to separate and draw lines in the sand, not because we're good, because we know who we are. We separate and we also denunciate. Denunciation of the perversion of the gospel, not commendation. I know this is not popular, guys. Please, just listen to what I'm saying. Paul says these people need to be. Well, these people are accursed. And let me illustrate it this way. Could you be for children and not be against abortion? Talk to me. No! If you're for children, then you must by default be against abortion. Simple? If you are for the gospel of grace, then you must denunciate and be against the gospel of works. There is no gospel centrality that says, you're okay, you're great, you know, you're Roman Catholic and you're Jehovah's Witness, you guys believe you're saved by works, but that's fine. No, if I'm for life, I must be against death. If I'm for Christ being a savior by grace, then we have to be against that. We have to. Otherwise, our gospel centrality is just empty talk. And I'm not talking about walking around Miami with this swagger. No, I'm just saying we have to call out. We have to say that if you don't believe this gospel of grace, then you're wrong. You're lost. We cannot but say that. We say one more thing. This is kind of related to that. We have to declare, not only denunciate those who preach a different gospel, but we have to declare damnation of those who are against the gospel. Let me illustrate it this way. What if I were to tell, I know some of you have family members who struggle with drugs. What would you say if I said, don't do crack, but I wouldn't say crack kills? Does that sound fair? If I say don't do crack, I better tell you what it does. Or how about this? Don't walk off buildings. Why? I don't know. Just don't do it. If I say don't walk off buildings, I better tell you that if you walk off a building, you will be smashed to smithereens. So we need to say, if you don't believe this Jesus who is righteous for you, who is forgiveness for you, who is everything for you, then you are lost and nothing but wrath and fire and anger awaits you. And we need to love people enough to tell them that. Right? I mean, I feel like I'm going to go long. This is becoming a pattern. If you were to feel like you did not want to offend my kids because they were in a burning house, I'd be like, what are you doing? Yell at them, scream at them, tell them to get out because they're going to burn. Guys, right now, at this moment, there are men, there are souls who are dying and they're going into eternity lost and damned. And they need to know that Christ is all they have. Christ is not a solution for a better life now. Accept Jesus so you can have a better marriage. Accept Jesus so you can have better finances. No, if you don't have Christ, brother, you have nothing. The last thing I would say about how we respond to this is that we need to affirm our gospel identity. Let me read verse 10. For am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. Guys, the reason why we can preach a gospel that people don't want to hear, that we don't have to preach a gospel which tickles man's morality and desire to justify himself by how he does well in life, the reason why we can do that is because I am affirmed already in Christ. I have a new identity. I am loved. I am accepted. I have everything that I need from Christ. And so therefore, I can tell you what you need to hear. But it doesn't go both ways. You see, the false teachers, they're terrified of people not liking them for saying the thing that the gospel says, which pricks. The gospel says that not that just you're bad. The gospel says that your best works on your best day damn you. They don't want to say that. They want to say, here, put your coins in the coffin and you can kind of make your way up the ladder. That tickles their ears. But Paul said, I have the favor of Christ. I don't need the favor of men. I will tell you about this gospel. And either God will grow this church by the gospel or it will not, but we will not do it by tickling ears with a man-made legalistic gospel. We will preach that Christ crucified is all that we have, and it's awesome and amazing, and there's nothing else. And so, guys, how do we view people changing the gospel, adding to the gospel, avoiding the gospel, putting the gospel here? This is our answer. This is our answer. And we're going to spend some more time in this letter talking more about how awesome the gospel is. So let me pray and conclude our time. Father, I pray that every man, every woman in here will be able to see not just that Jesus is all that they have, but God, they would treasure that, that they would love that they would go out of here so encouraged that they no longer need to work it out and to be something more, to be accepted. God, would they leave here saying, yes, Christ is enough. And God, would that propel them to love and serve those who that you give them to encounter? In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.